Well, let's read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But I notice that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Those of you who are not aware, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul is writing before his death. He probably was somewhere in either early 66 AD or early 67 AD. We know it's not earlier than that. We're pretty sure it's not later than that. Maybe 68 AD. Best evidence would suggest we're right around 66 AD. Paul is probably just 2 weeks away, based on literature, historical writings, probably 2 weeks away from being beheaded along the Ostian Bridge outside of Rome. So he's writing this 21 days, somewhere in that time frame before he's going to be killed. Incidentally, who is in prison?
Okay, let's just get out of the way of the sound of this. I gotta take a picture. Okay. Okay, for another word. Oh, thanks. Okay, thank you.
Characteristics in every generation. But what this passage is arguing is that there would be a prevalence of these things at the time of the end like had never been seen before. And I think any sociological look at what is going on in the world today, particularly in the Western world, would say these are exactly our cultural character traits. So let's take a look at these things. That one of the characteristics of that generation at the time of the end would be that they would be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Lovers of themselves. Secular humanism has replaced Christianity as the dominant worldview. Believe me, it is. It governs our media, our pop culture, our education institutions, even our news media outlets. It governs our political discourse. Morality has become, at best, a human construct, and we have made ourselves the final arbiter of what's right and wrong. You want to talk about being a lover of yourself? That's it. When you decide what is right and wrong. And our cultural trait is that we have put ourselves at the top of the heap of what is right and wrong. We're a lover of money. You know, we have become in the West a culture that is consumed with celebrity. It doesn't matter your virtues anymore. It doesn't matter your values or the content of your character. We're more consumed by celebrity and your wealth. That's the chief value in Western society. It's become the value of much of the world. We're boasters and we're proud. This is going to sound funny to some of you, but when I was growing up in the 70s and played football, baseball, coaches would always say, you want to conduct yourself with class and character. You don't want to rub it in the other team when you win. But what was going on in the 70s in the cultural realm was you had Muhammad Ali. What was Muhammad Ali famous for saying about himself?
I am the greatest.
I'm the greatest. And no wonder that in the 80s you started to see the culture of trash talking take place. where the idea of putting down the opponent, we have become a boastful, prideful society. And you see this at work with our kids. Just look at our pop stars and the things that they talk about with respect to themselves. There is no shame. We're blasphemers. The scripture, another trait, is that they would be blasphemers. Isaiah 5:20 says what? Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. We have a pop culture that has gone out of its way to denigrate Christians and the God of the Bible. It's amazing what we do in our society. Whereas we look at our history in the West, I remember a preacher friend of mine was at a conference of a church conference in Hawaii, and the speakers were getting up and apologizing to the Hawaiians that the gospel had been brought to Hawaii and stolen their culture. And I thought, we have become fools in the world today when we don't recognize that it was the spread of Christianity that civilized the world. You know, people will talk about it was the Christian United States that supported slavery. And they don't understand that the only reason that the world despises slavery today is because this book despised slavery. You doubt that, you need to read Philemon. You also need to read those charges in the book of Exodus where it says it's wrong to kidnap someone and to put him into a life of servitude, condemned in Scripture. The only reason that's a value of the world today is because it was in this book. Mm-hmm. Most of the world practiced slavery. And yet we denigrate our Christian heritage in this nation as if it was something oppressive. The reason the abolition movement began in the United States was because the pulpits of New England were preaching against slavery. We've become blasphemers. It's almost like our media goes out of the way to take, certainly our movies go out of the way to take the Lord's name in vain. We're disobedient to parents. One of the truly disconcerting things afoot in our culture is that we constantly besmirch the generations that went before us. We call them racist and misogynistic and sexist. We're constantly putting down the generations that went before us in this society. I'll tell you what, the generations that went before us in this society, they never had the crime rates we do. They never had the overt immorality that we do, the out of wedlock birth rates that we do. Yet we denigrate our ancestors. We're disobedient to parents. You don't have to fly on a plane where there's little kids to see that we're a society that doesn't know how to raise our kids anymore. We're unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving as a society. These traits, by the way, are destroying society. We're slanderers. Our political election cycle. It is almost hard to watch the way we conduct our elections in this country. The way we just rip each other to shreds. We're given over to slandering. The most watched programs on some channels. I was looking at this listing of the most watched programs and the top 100 programs in the U.S. and I was surprised how many Real Housewives programs there were on the list. That is a franchise that's made its money on getting people to talk bad about each other behind the backs, but they put it on camera. We're brutal and despisers of what's good. We're without self-control. I don't even need to illustrate that we're without self-control. You all already know that. We're just brutal. We're despisers of what is good. 40 years ago, actually it's more like 50 years ago now, but public schools would take a survey. There was a survey taken of public schools as to what the top 10 problems were in the public school system. And some of the top 10 problems included things like talking in class and gum chewing. That's not the top 10 list today, is it? Let me go back for a second here. One of the traits that we would be, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of what is good, traitors. How are we, it's fascinating to me. We have a whole cult group in our society that celebrates things that were done, say, by Eric Snowden a few years ago. You know who Eric Snowden is? He's the guy that revealed all the secrets that the U.S. security apparatus is doing. And he went off and he told China and Germany and Russia. And I remember this story broke out. Half my ancestors are German and the other half are Irish. You understand what I'm saying? I've got Germans in my ancestry, all right? But you understand that when he revealed to Merkel, who is the head of Germany, that we were spying on her and she was horrified about it. I want my government spying on Germany when I fought two wars against them in the past 100 years. You follow what I'm saying? Why would, and yet we celebrate people who betrayed our country as being good people. It's unfathomable, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Almost, you could have knocked me off my feet when a year ago I was watching ESPN. I don't know why I was watching ESPN. I tend to get, my teams aren't playing. I was watching the ESPYs. You know, the ESPYs are the sports entertainer or the sportsmen of the year awards. And guess who they chose as the sportsman of the year? Actually, I'm not sure if they knew whether to call it the sportsman or the sportswoman, because they decided to choose Bruce Jenner as the sportsman of the year. And what I'm getting at here is, he is lifted up as a person of virtue. And anybody who speaks out against it is considered to be homophobic in some way. And it's denigrated. This society celebrates immorality, and I don't understand why we're supporting people who want to mutilate themselves. We have a form of godliness, but denying its power. When those who do not believe in morality accuse those who do believe in morality of being unrighteous, it stuns me. And yet that's where we are as a culture. And from such people turn away. By the way, this is one of these lists of traits to compare yourself against. I'm slamming all of society here. You know, there's some of those things in that list that every one of us could turn our head away with in shame, right? For of this sort are those who creep. Oh my. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So those who promulgate those things are going to make captives of gullible women. Now don't misunderstand what the scripture is saying here. The scripture is not teaching that women are gullible. In fact, to understand the responsibility that's imparted to women by the scripture, we certainly see this in the book of Titus, it is to women that he's given the responsibility of raising each generation. So don't misunderstand the teaching of the scripture here and saying all women are gullible. It's not what it's saying here. What it's saying is that women are gullible women are made captive by these teachings because they're loaded down with sins. You talk to any elder, and they will tell you that women are more sensitive to sin in their life than men are. Men are generally become calloused pretty quickly. Women, not so much. They're loaded down with the guilt of sins. One of the failings of modern psychology, in my opinion, and certainly modern sociology, is the inability to deal with the issues of wrong actions and sin. They don't even want to call it wrong. One of the reasons why cult movements often start with women is they play upon the guilt that women are loaded down with. And because women are loaded down with this guilt and they're more sensitive to guilt in their life, they're able to exploit that. We men, we become a little jaded more quickly. We become jaded to our guilt. Women, not so much. And in order to free themselves of that guilt, false teaching will creep in. We live in a society that is rife with false teaching. Like never before. And if you doubt that, I'm going to illustrate it to you. Look what the verse says. led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. You know, it's a characteristic that's unique to our generation that we've never seen before. In previous generations, there was never an argument as to whether truth existed. The argument was what the truth was. Ours is the first generation that has come along and said, we're not even sure there's such a thing as truth. It's insane. By the way, this all goes back to, in a lot of ways, in the 1960s, which is when the societal mores seemed to be hacked away at. But in the 1960s, there's a guy, a French philosopher, his name was Jean-Francois Lyotard. It's a name I'd like to have, Lyotard, is my name. He's considered the father of postmodernism. Oops, I've never heard of postmodernism. Well, understand, it is the backdrop behind what is taught at most college campuses nowadays. The backdrop to our media culture is the backdrop to what Hollywood pushes in their movies. What's right for you is not necessarily what's right for me. That's society's norms. You know, it's funny, I was watching the Bing Crosby movie, it was For Whom the Bell Tolls. You see the priest? Yeah. You look at the way priests and religious leaders were depicted in the 1940s and 1950s, and they're invariably the good guys. And today, they're invariably not. But here's what he said, giving rise to this idea that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Tell me if you can figure out who he's attacking, or rather, what he's attacking, when he says he gave rise to the idea of postmodernism. Simplifying to the extreme, I define postmodernism as an incredulity, in other words, a disbelief towards meta-narratives. Well, what's a meta-narrative? A meta-narrative is any large story that pretends to give an all-encompassing explanation of anything, especially an overarching story of the history of life in an attempt to legitimize some version of the truth. What do you think he was attacking when he gives rise to the idea of postmodernism and that truth is relative? He was attacking the Bible. This is the meta-narrative he was going at. And this is now what holds sway, largely, in Western college campuses. Characteristic of our culture, and I'm out of time, but we're going to come back after this, and we're going to deal with the end time clocks of Scripture. There are two things in Scripture that were given as indicators. They're your hourglasses, and the Scripture is clear in what it says. When you see this happen, know you're at the end, and when you see this happen, know you're at the end. Scripture actually uses that type of language. So in our next session, we're gonna delve into what those two clocks are in this presentation. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll give thanks for the presence. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Think of what we said this morning, Father. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is what testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Prophecy is what testifies to the fact that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He fulfills all those requirements that were given thousands of years, hundreds of years before he was born, and shows that he, in fact, is the God-man. And now, Father, we thank you that the Scripture also testifies to us not only about things that were associated with his first coming, but things that are associated with his second coming. Like a pregnant woman, Father, we can look at her and see that a baby's coming. So too, Father, we can see the birth pangs all around us in this world and know that that King of Kings is about to return for his bride. Father, we lift up our rest of our morning activities, and we do pray for the refreshments that we're about to have, Father, and we just thank you for your hand of provision. You are the great God of provision. And we lift these things up, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen.